We too want to greet each one in Jesus' precious name. This evening, we're happy to be here and to worship you here. It's the first time I've ever been here. As we were traveling up through here, it's a beautiful territory. As we traveled the 174 on through, and I see we got a lot of dairy farmers up here, and it was a good time to come. And I'm from Garbers, and we have four of our children along with us. We have six children altogether. Two of the oldest ones went to Schaeferstown this evening. And we have five boys and one girl. So that's a little history of our family. Appreciate a devotion this evening as we think of God and His greatness. And as our brother said, that many of us are losing the fear of God. And I agree with him. I believe if we get a grip of who God is, we're going to fear Him. I believe it's going to well up within us as we're going to look at the subject this evening, the joy of living the Christian life, is that we have that great fear of God, who God really is. And that He is merciful. He's extending His mercy out day by day, hour after hour. And then as we sang that second song, great is the God, to God be the glory. The last verse just stood out to me, and as our devotions went forth, His great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done. Great our rejoicing through who? Jesus Christ, our Son. That's who Jesus is. That's where we're going to dwell up our joy, is of Jesus. But pure and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. That's the message this evening. The joy of living the Christian life. Shall we bow for prayer? Holy, righteous, heavenly Father, we humbly bow in Thy presence once again this evening. Lord, before we open Thy word, and before we look into the life of Your Son, oh God, just burden our hearts. Oh God, I want Your Holy Spirit to dwell within my heart and my life, and the lives of each hearer. Lord, as we look at this subject of the joy of living the Christian life. Oh God, I pray, Lord, there's many in across our churches that are, well, Christian life is just a drudgery. The Christian life is a hardship. No, it's a joy. Because of what You have done for us. The great things that You have done. Oh God, we want to see Jesus tonight. Help us, Lord, to that end. In Christ's worthy name of thanksgiving. Amen. The joy of living the Christian life. The topic isn't the joy of living the Mennonite life. It's not living the American life. We're far from that. There's no joy in that. We're living the Christian life. Yesterday, I was at a wedding. One of our sisters in the congregation got married. And as we think of this joy, as they pronounced them husband and wife, and used as husband and wives, can remember that day. I can remember it very vividly. As that couple walked back that aisle, there wasn't a frown on their face, but there was a gigantic smile. Why? It's because they realize the joy of a married of a couple being married together. Here they are for life. And I can just imagine with them as it was with me as we walked out that aisle and we got to the back of the church. I was wishing time would stop right there. Because I was in joy. Is that the joy we're talking about this evening? No. It's part of it. As a Christian marriage. What is joy? The dictionary, I see two words in this title, and that is the joy and the Christian life. And I'd like to define these words before we get into the meat of the message. As we think of joy, what is joy? The dictionary says it's a strong feeling of great happiness, delight, a state or source of contentment, satisfaction. Anything that makes one delight or happy, that's joy. That's joy. Now I'd like for us to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. As we think of this joy is something that is contentment, it's satisfaction, it's anything in this life that'll make me happy. That's joy. Well, Solomon had that joy. Solomon had that joy. He had anything in this world's goods, anything that he could desire. He had joy. I'd like to read and just to get the I'm not sure what the word to use. The wrong concept of this joy. I'd like to read from verses 1 to verse 10. I'd like for you to see what Solomon had to say. As Solomon said, I said in my heart, verse 1, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet I acquainted my heart with wisdom, to lie hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in mine house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and peculiar treasures of kings and of the providence. I got me men servants and women servants, and delighted in the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. I was great and increased more than all that were in before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And get this verse. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not mine heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was my portion of all my labors. Solomon thought he had joy. He had everything that hearts desire. He went out and he planted in vineyards. He had houses. He had gardens. He had anything a man could desire. Anything his heart desired, that's what he got. And that was joy. It was earthly, fleshly. Joy is only temporal. But look at verse 11. Then I looked in all my works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. He realized that this joy that he had thought was fulfilling was all vanity and vexation of spirit. It was empty. It was only temporal. It was only just for a short time. Lasting joy is something that is eternal. That's something that goes beyond this life. There is no real joy in things. We can go out and we can buy a new car. We can buy a new van. And yeah, it's nice and it feels pretty good. As we look at joy, it's a strong feeling of great happiness. It makes us feel pretty good. But after a while we use it and it gets a couple scratches on it. And after a while it gets the wheel and wear and tear. And after a while it's in the garage. And after a while, where's the joy? It's gone. A new house, a new farm equipment. We have a lot of dairy farmers here. It's all temporal joy. The joy of living the Christian life doesn't cost money. Get that. The joy of living the Christian life does not cost money. Now I might contradict myself later on the message in that point there yet, but it don't. It costs more than that. It costs a surrendered life. It costs a life that is willing to lay themselves on the altar and let God have control. as we think of that Christian life. It's a life of surrender. We sing that children's song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. It's a life of denial. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of giving up. That's the joy of living the Christian life. What is the Christian life? As we think of the Christian life, what is Christian? You know, we look out around us, and you can walk down the streets, and you can ask somebody, are you a Christian? I sure am. What is a Christian? A Christian's life is one of service, of suffering, and of faithfulness. And those 3 points I want to expound on in tonight as we look at this joy of living the Christian life. It's a battle. We can go over to the Middle East, and they're in Iraq, and they're battling back and forth. Do you think there's any joy there? Is there any joy in a battle? The Christian life is a battle. We find that in the scriptures many times. We're not battling against flesh and blood. We're going against principalities, powers, world of darkness. It's a battle. In Unger's dictionary, Bible dictionary, he brought out this, what a Christian is. He says, a Christian then, as Schaeffer says, is one who does certain things for God. Do you get that? A Christian is not one that does certain things for God, but one for whom God has done certain things. We can't buy ourselves. We can't realize that what I can do for God, with certain things we can do, but it's what God has done for me. He looked down upon this sinful creature of me and said, I want you to be one of my children. That's a Christian. It's not that we do certain things for God. And too many people are getting it backwards and they're thinking they can work their way to heaven. They can't. It's not Christian. Second one is, he is not so much one who conforms to certain manner of life as he is one who has received the gift of eternal life. He can't buy himself as a Christian. He can't work himself there. He can't just do ritual things in a manner of life, in a way of life, a Mennonite way of life. No. It's only because we've been given that free gift of eternal life. Christian. Last one, is he not one who depends upon a hopeless, imperfect state, but rather one who has reached a perfect standard before God as being in Christ. No, he's not one that says, I'm just imperfect. I'm in a helpless situation. I can't be perfect. No, the Christian life is that one that has reached that standard, has reached that perfection in Christ, not in herself, not in the church, but in Christ. And that's where I want to base my messages from. As we think of this joy of living the Christian life, is only as we look at Jesus. And we see how Jesus faced the life and had joy in it. And that's the only way we're going to do it. And that is when we're in Christ that we can have this joy of living the Christian life. We, as I think of this Christian life, it's like we are little Christ. Our Lord Jesus came to this world. He came as a baby. He lived upon among men. He showed us a way. Now he says, I want you to live the way I taught you. He says, I want you to be the Christ on this earth. I want you to live like me. Our Lord lived a life
of joy. But as we look at Jesus' life, we don't see a pretty picture.
But yet we see him as he walked through life, he had joy. He had eternal joy. He realized that he had came to this world, he had came to this earth to do what?
To do the will of the Father. And that was it.
And he was going to do it, and he did it with joy.
Even in his service and in his suffering and being faithful. He did it all with joy. And that's where we're going to gain our joy.
It's not in these little things of life. It's not because I go to Blue Ridge Mennonite Church. It's not because I'm dressed plain.
That's not it. It's because we see what Jesus' life is. And that's who we want to be service for.
The joy of living the Christian life is, first of all, is service. Is there any joy in service?
I like to look a little bit negative. And we have ministers here. And I don't know what their date books look like. But they have a meeting here. I have a meeting tomorrow night. I have a meeting Tuesday night. I have a meeting Thursday night. We're in service. And sometimes it gets weary on this old flesh. It gets pretty weary.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved.
Paul says, I want to be spent and be spent. Because he knew what Jesus did.
As Jesus walked on this earth, as he walked down through the highway, and he walked here and he walked there, the throngs thronged around him, and the multitudes came around him, and they wanted to hear his teaching. He taught them. He pushed out into the boat and he taught the multitude.
They wanted to hear him. He didn't say, I'm tired. I'm tired of preaching. I'm tired of teaching. Nobody's going to listen to me anyhow. No, he did it with joy.
Our Jesus' service did to what he did for others was he healed them spiritually and he healed them physically. And he continued to do it. He healed that Bartimaeus along the highway there as he was walking along there.
And this mad blind man cried out to me,
Jesus, have mercy upon me. And the multitude told him, you be quiet. You don't, just hold back.
And he just cried all the more. But our Lord had time, and he stopped by the wayside, and he called him and said, come. He healed him. He healed that woman that touched his hem of his garment. He felt it. He knew what happened. But he took the time and service. Said, thy faith has made thee whole.
He looked at the little children as he came to the temple, and the little children thronged around him. And the disciples said, come on, get away. We don't need you.
No, Jesus had time for service for them. He hugged them all and he brought them onto his lap and he says, suffer the little children not to come unto me. He served them.
That's why Paul said, I'll be spent and be spent.
Because of what Jesus had done.
And what Jesus had patterned his life off of.
Then we look at Nicodemus.
Yes, Jesus in his busy time. Here Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, comes by night. Maybe it was a sleepless night.
But no, Jesus had time to sit down there and talk with Nicodemus and bring him to the Lord. Jesus' service was for others, and he did it with joy.
He did it with joy. And we can find probably only about one time where Jesus might have thought, it just gives a little inkling that he was getting tired. He called his disciples to a desert area. And I'm afraid to make, I think, as I read that, I think it was more for the disciples' good than it was for him. He's seen his disciples were getting tired of all these people. Let's go to a desert place alone. Did he go there alone? No. The people followed him. He was willing to do service for them.
What is our service for others? What is our service? Is it a drudgery to be service to others? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Here we find, could I say, maybe the hardest service to others we as Mennonites maybe can do. Romans chapter 14, I'd like to read from verses 14 to verse 19. Paul says to the Romans, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that seemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be spoken evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but in righteousness and in peace and in joy in the Holy Ghost. And he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. Why do I say this is probably the hardest service we can do for others? It's because surrender of my will. It's a surrender that if a brother or sister comes to me and says, there's something in your life that I have a problem with. And it came very personally to me. As we bought a vehicle. And I heard by my fellow minister came to me and he says, there's a brother has a problem with the color of your vehicle. I said, fine dandy. I said, I'll get it painted. We do it with joy. We do it with joy because it's my brother. And far too many times we put our hands up and our defense up and say, well, that's your problem. Paul didn't say that. He says, now walkest thou not charitably and destroy not him with thy meat. He was talking about that meat offered to idols. And there was a brother in the church that was offended of that cheap meat that he was buying. And he was offended of it because he knew what that meat meant. He knew what it was going to do to his life because he used to offer it to idols and offended him. Paul says, I'll do without it. I'll surrender it. It's a humility to my fellow brother. It's a service that we do it with joy. Why? It's because of what Christ has done for me. It's what Christ has done for me. If we could just grasp that. Again, I'll go back. If we could just comprehend the fear of God, this joy, this Christian life is just going to overwhelm within us. And we're going to do it with joy. We're not going to do it with grief. We're going to do it with joy. What about, as we think of our service to others, is our time invested in one that has wandered from the flock? Our time that we have invested in that. How much time have we invested in it? Our Lord invested a lot of time. Our Lord invested days and days and 3 years with his disciples to try to get them to the place where they understood his walk of life. How much time have we invested in that wandering sheep? And we could go to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to verse 6. As we look at that parable there of Jesus gave in of the 99, how he counted those sheep and there was one lost. He put those sheep back in the fold and he went out and looked for that lost sheep. He went out and he spent time and he went through the mountains and he looked and he looked and he looked. Far too many times in our service for a wandering sheep, is that we get tired. Now, I realize our Lord was divine. But I believe our Lord was teaching us a principle. That how much time are we going to invest in a lost sheep? How much time are we going to go out of our way and look for that wandering sheep that left the flock? No, we say, well, let him have his fling. At least he's out of here. God help us. No, when he brought that sheep back to that fold, as he found that lost sheep, what did he do? He called the neighbors, he called the relatives, and he rejoiced because he had found his. That's the joy of living the Christian life. is when a wonder has come home. A wonder has come back. That's the work of the church. That's the work of the kingdom. That's what we are to invest our time. We go later on in that chapter, in chapter 15, and we find the prodigal son. How he went out and have a fling. And I just love the picture of this account. As that father was sitting on that porch and he was looking down through that highway. I believe he sat there for days, and I believe he sat there for months. I don't know how long it was. He sat there and I believe he was praying. I believe his knees were calloused. He was praying for that lost prodigal son. As that lost prodigal son come down that highway, the first glimpse that he had, he jumped up and down the road he ran. And he called the friends and the neighbors again. The Lord is teaching us to rejoice. What time are we investing in the lost flock, in the lost sheep? Are we investing enough time? Remember the account Pilgrim Bible School gave this song, and I remember Wendell Martin relating it, of the account of the apple tree, of how that young man left home. And had his fling, he was drunk. He went into a far country. And there's where he found the Lord. And I'm just going to paraphrase it very quickly. He found the Lord and he wrote a telegram back to his mom and his dad. He says, if you've forgiven me, if you're going to welcome me home, he says, hang a white rag on the apple tree beside the railroad. As they were coming down that railroad stretch, the minister looked at this wearied young man. He says, what's your troubles? And he explained the situation to him. He says, around the next bend, he says, is the apple tree. And he says, I'm going to pray. You look. We know the story. How it wasn't just one rag laying on that apple tree, but it was just covered with rags. And there mom and dad were with the biggest sheet. Welcome home, son. Why? Because I believe they had their time invested on their knees for that wayward son. How much time are we on our knees for a wayward son? It's the joy of living the Christian life when a wayward son has come home. It's prayers, it's encouragements, it's visits. It's taking time to stop by the road to visit someone. Our Lord did it. It was service. And it's part of the joy of living the Christian life. About being and living a Christian witness. Is it a joy to go out in a local town, pass out tracts? Or is it a drudgery? Those people Christ died for. Those people Christ wants into his vineyard. Those are the ones he wants in heaven. We realize it's a joy to go out and share the gospel. And share a living witness. Though it be at the parts store. Though it be in town, at the mall, at Walmart, wherever it is. This joy of living the Christian life is just continually welling up within us. About our neighbors. Then lastly, as we think of the joy of living the Christian life in service is found in 3 John 4, no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. Again, it goes back in our time invested in souls. Our children. John says there's no greater joy than to see our children walk in truth. The joy of living the Christian life. Moving on to the second point. The joy of living the Christian life is suffering. That sounds like a bleak subject. No, it's suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author, and we know it all by heart, author and the finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord faced that cross with joy. No, he sweat those drops of blood. No, he says, not my will, but thine be done. He faced it with joy. As we look at that cross is the worst death that anybody could bear. It was terrible. but he buried it.
He went with joy. He took the mockings. He took the belittling. He took the shame.
He took the hatred that was there. And how many people were faithful when he went to the cross? Not very many. Not very many. But he did it with joy. Why? It's because he loved me and you. Oh, if we could just grasp it. That's why he could face it with joy. It's because he loved us that much that he was willing to take the cruelness of the cross. The cruelness of the cross. He faced it with joy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before me." That verse should mean so much to us. He says, blessed. Blessed. Happy are ye. Joyful are ye. When men shall revile you. Oh, that goes against the flesh. Oh, that hurts. It hurt Jesus on that cross. I'm sure that pain was great. I'm sure that pain was awesome. It was just terrible. No, it hurts. In John chapter 15, Jesus said also in verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Who's the world? Who's the world? Do we have a grasp of who the world is? The world hated Jesus. Who was the world? Was it our neighbors? Was it that ungodly Christian over there, or an ungodly person over there? No. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, 14, I think 15, I'm not sure. It says, "He that has the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the world." Is the world. Not of the world. Is the world. The world was what Jesus was talking about. Right inside. The world was right inside. Those that had were puffed up. Their chests were puffed up. They had the pride of life. They loved to please the flesh. And they pleased what the eyes could see. And they're right among us today. Brothers and sisters, we're going to be reviled. We're going to be persecuted. But we're going to do it with joy. Why? It's because of what Christ has done for me. We're going to do it with joy. Our flesh is going to draw back with them revilings. Our flesh is going to draw back and cringe at those false accusations. They hurt. I know they hurt. We're going to do it with joy. The dislikes. With joy, we endure it because we love Jesus. With joy, we endure that suffering. We endure that reviling. We endure that false accusations. Because we love Jesus. We love him. What he's done for me. We love him so much that we'll do anything for him. One brother said, we love him even if he casts us into hell. Which I know he won't. That's how much we love him. And we do it with joy. Jesus said, in John 15, verse 11, it says, Jesus said, we would suffer. Let's turn to John 15. I'd like to pull out just a couple of verses here in John 15. As Jesus said that we're going to suffer. If we are living the Christian life and we love Jesus, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. It's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We're going to suffer. Jesus said it here in John chapter 15, verse 11. As we look at here, the beginning of the chapter talks about the vine and the branches. He talked about them, how he we love him as he loved us. And we need to be connected. In verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And then he goes on and he talks about that we're going to suffer. In verse 20, he says, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is no greater." No, I got the right verse. Yes, verse 20. "No, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Jesus says right here, if they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You're going to suffer. But I'd like for us to turn as he goes down through this context here from chapter 13 to chapter 14, 15, 16, as he was trying to teach his disciples. This is the greatest message to his disciples in preparation for his death, was that he was trying to get them to realize what for walk they were to walk. And that they were true to trust in him. Then we find in chapter 16, verse 33, as Jesus says again, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Be of joy. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the conflict. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. If you're in me and you're going to walk the way I want you to walk, you're going to be overcome. You're going to overcome the world. And be of good cheer. Don't be sad that you're going to be persecuted. Take it joyfully. The joy of living the Christian life. Overcome is being in Christ. As we're going to overcome the world, we're going to overcome those persecutions, those sufferings that are going to come our way. It's because we're in Christ. We're those little Christ that are walking here on earth. Our Lord took it. He took it with joy. He endured that cross. Fifthly, as you think of this suffering, of the joy of living the Christian life in suffering, it's the spoiling of our goods. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. As we think of this joy of living the Christian life in suffering, the Hebrew writer says here that we're going to have joy in the Christian life in suffering, in the spoiling of our goods. In verse 32, he says, "But call to remembrance the former days." And he talked about here of, you know, forsaking the assembly of ourselves. He talks about vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he goes on to the recompense and says it's a fearful thing in verse 31 to fall into the hands of a living God. But he says, "I want you to remember the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, you became to know who Christ is." You're illuminated on the Christian life. He says, "Ye endured a great flight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst thou became companions with them that were so used. And ye have compassion of me in my bonds, and took it joyfully, the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have a better and an enduring substance." Are we companions? He's saying here, the Hebrew writer is saying, we became companions with those that were a gazing stock, those that were in a fight of afflictions, in suffering. He says, "And ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and ye took it joyfully, the spoiling of your goods." I believe here, these people here realized that these earthly things and these things in our lives had very little value. They had little value. And they were willing to suffer for the spoiling of their goods. They were willing to suffer that their goods were taken from them. Are we willing to suffer? Are we going to suffer with our things? I believe in the years to come. In the future, I believe in the future we're going to suffer for those things. As I think of this internet access that's coming so prevalent today. As I see that the progress that it's taking us down through the line. That after a while, we as a people of God are going to have to take a stand. And brothers, we're going to have to face the fact that we're going to have to become poor. I'm afraid, brothers and sisters. We're going to have to become poor if we're going to save our children. Brothers and sisters, are we alarmed? I believe too many times we're out here trying to find a way to protect it. We're not finding a way to eliminate it. God help us as we face this time. As we go forth. Now we have the joy of living the Christian life that we're going to realize that in the future we're going to have to realize that we're going to suffer for the spoiling of our goods. I believe we're going to have to be like the Smyrna church sometime. The Philadelphia church. Yes, they were poor, but they were rich. Are we going to be rich? Are we going to be ones that are going to have the joy of the Lord in the Christian life? The spoiling of our goods. Well, the Bible also talks about in suffering, the joy of the Lord in suffering is when we fall into temptations. James chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 4 talks about that. He says, I better turn to it. I have it in my head, but right now I don't. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The joy of living the Christian life. No, we don't like temptations. We don't like when we drive down the road and we look at the billboard and there's immorality there. This is men. We don't like it. We don't like when temptations come our way and lure us into sin. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into those temptations. But don't stay there. The joy of living the Christian life is that victory for each temptation makes us more perfect. Makes us more perfect. And we count it joy. It's because when that temptation comes, I'm stronger for it. And it won't yield to it. So many times we just want to go out on an easy old street. And there's no temptation. A smooth sea doesn't make a good sailor. But a rough sea makes a good sailor. It's in the battle. We're in a battle. We count it joy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but is common to man, but God is faithful. And he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's a promise. As we come against them temptations, and we count it with joy. The joy of the Christian life is when those temptations come and we're victorious. That's the joy of the Christian life. The joy of the Christian life is suffering. Why? It's because we love Jesus. It's because we're willing to suffer for Him. We're willing to lay ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. We're willing to suffer for Him because of what He's done. For us. The last point is the joy of living the Christian life is faithfulness. Is faithfulness. Our Lord was faithful. Again, I go back to the life. You'll notice I'm seeing the life of Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 17. This passage is so dear to me. As Jesus was going through these chapters of chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, in this great, can I say, a conference meeting with his disciples. And he was speaking to them. And he was teaching them. He was convincing them. And we come to the end of chapter 16,
And those disciples came with that great big word. He says, I believe. I'm satisfied. I know what you want us to do. We're willing to face it.
Then's when he gets down on his knees and gives this great high priestly prayer.
And he prays to that Almighty Father and Almighty God. And he tells them what he's done.
In verse 9, as we think of his faithfulness, he prays that I have kept them in thy name. I've done what you told me to do. God, you showed me that you wanted these disciples to follow me. He says, I've done it. In verse 9 of chapter 17, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep thou thine own name. Those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Our Lord was faithful. Our Lord was faithful in what God had required of him. He kept them. He kept them all in thy name. He called all 12 of those disciples to him. He says, come and follow me. And he kept every one of them in the faith except the one, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That they might, what's it say there in verse 13? Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. His joy is fulfilled in us when we are faithful, just like him. When we are faithful. Jesus wanted his disciples to receive the joy in being faithful. He wanted them to be unspotted from the world. As James says there, pure religion, undefiled before God and the fatherless, and before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He was faithful in that. Are we faithful in that? Are we keeping those spots of the world out of our lives? Are we faithful? Are we faithful in what God has required us to do in our responsibilities? Though it be as we come to reorganization and our name is nominated to be the Sunday school teacher. I've heard it said that if you don't do a good job at Sunday school teaching, they won't ask you again. God help us. Are we faithful with that attitude? No, we're not faithful. And we're not going to have the joy of living the Christian life. Are we faithful in our responsibilities? Are we willing to dig into God's word? We come to that Sunday school class. We have a burden for our class. And our callings as ministers of the gospel. Do we get weary sometimes? Do we have to preach another message? No, we want to be faithful to our calling. Our Lord has reached down and touched our lives, called us to a responsibility and a calling, a holy calling. Are we faithful? Our Lord was faithful. And he did it with joy. Are we faithful? What about our dedication? Our dedication to the Word of God. Are we faithful? Do we count it joy as we can get up and early in the morning? We can get God's word and we can sit down and study and we can begin to read. We begin to meditate. We begin to ponder. We begin to study and we begin to communicate with God. And God reveals those things in our lives. Is it joy? Are we faithful? If we're not faithful, we're not going to have joy in our dedication in Bible reading and in prayer life. And I realize it takes work. It takes determination. But if we're going to receive the joy of living the Christian life, are we dedicated? about our witnessing. We could go on and on. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 to verse 30. He talks about this kingdom of heaven as a man traveling into, it's a parable. This man traveling into a far country. And he gives these people five talents, and the other two talents, and the other one talent. And he says, I want you to all come back and I'll reclaim those sometime. He comes back. And the man with the five talents comes forth and he says, you've given me five talents. He says, here I've gained five more talents. The one with two talents comes forth and he says, you've given me two talents and I found out two more. And the Lord said to him, his Lord said unto him, he is faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. They were willing that God had given them some talents. They've given God some gifts that God has instilled within them. They were willing to use them. They were willing to exercise them. They found out that there's more talents inside of me than there was I thought there was. Because they were faithful in what God had instilled within them. Too many times I think we hold our talents in like the one. We want to hide it. We want to hold it down. We don't want to magnify it. As that one came and said, here, I know you are an awesome Lord. I know you're worthy of it. He says, I took it and I hid it in a napkin. And I said, I'm going to give it back to you. What did the Lord say? He said, thou wicked and slothful servant. And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Is there any joy in outer darkness? Is there any joy in being unprofitable? No, it's joy in being a faithful servant. A faithful servant. One that is willing to use what God has instilled within him. What God put in his life. The joy of living the Christian life. The joy of living the Christian life is that of faithfulness. God is looking for faithful children. God is looking for faithful people. And as we look at in Luke chapter 10, let's just turn to that. Luke chapter 10. As we think of this faithfulness, it's got the joy of seeing the mighty works of God manifest within our life because of our faithfulness. And it's joy. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 1, we find here as Jesus sends these 70 disciples out. These 70, two by two. He sends them forth. He says, I'm going to send you forth as lambs among wolves. And he says, the harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. In verse 2, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he would send forth laborers into your heart. And he says, I want you to go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. He says, I don't want you to carry no purse. And he says, I don't want you to carry no script. I don't want you to carry an extra pair of shoes. And he says, I don't want you to salute nobody by the way. And they went forth. They took what Jesus told them to do. They went forth. And what was the result of their faithfulness? It's found in verse 17. He says, and you could look at, I could preach another message on the in-between there, those cities up there in that, above that, above Galilee, those three cities that he says, woe unto them. Because that's where Jesus abode. That's where Jesus had his address in Capernaum and Bethesda. That's where Jesus, and they didn't see God's mighty works. It's because they rejected him. And these 70 came back. It says in verse 17, he says, and the 70 turned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils were subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the powers of the enemies, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not. Rejoice not that you have this power. Rejoice not that these serpents, you can tread on serpents and scorpions and you have the power of the devils. He said, don't rejoice that. That the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
That is faithfulness. That is joy. That is what we're looking forward to. That is where we're going to meet Jesus, whom Christ Jesus died for us, that he took it joyfully. And we're living the Christian life with joy because we are faithful. We could look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Rejoice the results. Maybe I'll just quickly have it here marked. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? It's because it's a walk of faith. As we look at that time, we're walking by faith and being faithful. That's the only way we're going to be faithful, is to walk by faith. Is it possible, in closing, is it possible to have a joy amidst the battle? Is it possible? You know, I painted an awful picture. But yet I painted a beautiful picture of Jesus. Is it possible to have joy amidst the battle? The battle's raging. Yes, it's possible. Why? It's because we have eternal values. It's because we have eternity in view. It's because of Jesus. It's when we can have the joy of living the Christian life. Secondly, it's only by His grace. I can't help but say that. It's only by His grace. We can't do it on our own. We can't have joy in the Christian life, in service, in suffering, in faithfulness, without the grace of God expounded upon our lives. We feed on that. We live by that. We depend upon that. That's why we surrender our life on the altar. Is that the grace of God would just instill within me that I can be faithful and I can have the joy of living the Christian life. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's grace. We have this access. That's through Jesus. That's being in Christ. That's being these little Christ walking here on earth. It's why we can rejoice in the hope of His glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and verse 10. As we find there, Paul had this thorn in the flesh. And Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It's all there. It's all there. I'd like in closing to turn to song number 411. This song, as I was pondering and meditating, as I was studying this message, this song came to my mind, and I didn't know the title of it. And all I could sing was, "Be like Jesus, in the home and in the throng." And I just wrestled and I wrestled and I looked through songbooks after songbooks for this song. Finally, I went to my niece. She loves music. She loves to sing. I said, "Do you know this song?" She says, "No, I don't." She said, "I don't know the title of that song." I went home that night. It was last night. I sat down in my study, and I don't know. The Lord just revealed it right to me. He says, "I would be like Jesus." And I turned to this song. And these words just in summary says the joy of living the Christian life. The first verse says, earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Those earthly pleasures, those houses, those gardens that Solomon had, they vainly call me. They have no concept for me.
because I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrone me. I would be like Jesus. Second verse is suffering. He has broken every fetter. I would be like Jesus. That my soul may serve him better. I would be like Jesus. The third one is faithfulness. All the way from earth to glory, I would be like Jesus. Telling o'er and o'er the story, I would be like Jesus. Third, fourth verse, that in heaven he may meet me, I would be like Jesus. That his words well done may greet me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song. In the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. The joy of Christian life, joy of living the Christian life, is to be like Jesus. It's just simple as that. It's so plain, it's so simple, but so complex. So simple to be like Jesus. Again, I go back to John chapter 16 in my closing. In John chapter 16, Jesus said that no man can take our joy from us. It's a promise. No man, absolutely no man, can take our joy from us. And John chapter 16, verse 20 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. May the Lord bless you.